Leviticus 21. And since we're beginning a new class, I'm going to go ahead and read Leviticus 21, beginning with verse 16. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he is of thy seed in thy generations, who hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whosoever man he is that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, and they're going to name off 12 blemishes, a blind man, or a lame, or he who hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man who is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or a crooked back, or a dwarf, or hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man who hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come near to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come near unto the altar, because he hath a blemish. That he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel. All right, this class we want to begin to get into this, the different blemishes and the significance that it has. Some of them you say, well, okay, this is just a literal thing. If you're a priest, if you're blind, you can't be a priest. But obviously, these things have spiritual significance. And what we're studying and the name of this class is what it means to be a New Testament priest. And, you know, as I've said in prior classes, what many people look at is that there was the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, and now that's all just done away and a whole brand new thing has come in. Not true. What has come in is the fulfillment of the old. You understand that? I mean, it's like everything in the old, just you throw it out and it has no meaning or whatever. But it has incredible meaning because he who is the fulfillment of all those things has come. And so it's not just the doing away of one. It's like one regime. It'd be like a foreign country that has one regime and the guy, a dictator, and he runs everything a certain way and he has a certain bunch of people that surround him. And now God has come in and overthrow that regime and overthrown that tyrant and overthrown his cabinet and the people that are his generals. And he's brought in a whole new thing with a whole new attitude. That's kind of the way we view the New Testament. But it's just not the true picture. You cannot fully understand the New Testament until you understand the shadows from which it came and that he did come to fulfill all of that. And it's yet the fulfillment of all of that and always will be the fulfillment of what God wanted in the first place. So you have to look at it like that. You have to see that. You have to understand that. So it begins to get into these blemishes, and I think the first couple of them are in one sense pretty self-explanatory. It's when you get into some of these others that you really begin to find some real new depth and new meaning of what will disqualify you from functioning as a New Testament priest. What are the things? Again, the early things are pretty much understood. But as we get into it, we will see that this applies to us and has meaning in our lives right now and is the reason why some people never can seem to get off the ground and don't know why and have no understanding why. So let's just let's begin with the first one. The first one is blindness. Well, as I said, that's pretty self-explanatory. We'll go to a couple of familiar scriptures just to set the stage for it. Ephesians, the first chapter, of course. Ephesians chapter 1. And here, consider, I ask you, to consider these scriptures in light of God talking to a New Testament priest? What basis do I have for even asking such a thing? The very basis that every Christian is supposed to be a priest. Can I get an amen? So God assumes that in everything he says to every New Testament believer that he says it to, he assumes that he's talking to a priest. Okay? So he says, he begins with verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Imagine the Lord here speaking through Paul, talking to a group of priests at the table. They've come to the table to eat this bread. They've gathered. They have certain things working in them. Some at that table, let's say all of them, believe the truth of the gospel. But some at that table, they have faith in the Lord. And they have love for all the saints, but they have a blemish. And that blemish is keeping them from fulfilling and functioning the role of a New Testament priest. In this specific case, that blemish is blindness. Do they believe in the gospel? Do they believe in the faith? The answer is yes. And that's where, see, that's part of where this whole thing falls short, because we think that the goal is to become believers. But here we have people who believe, and he's still not satisfied. The goal is to fulfill the role of New Testament priest. Believers do that, but believers are all supposed to be priests. You can believe something and that makes you a believer, but you can still be blind to the thing that is most important to him. And that, while that may make you a believer and it may make you a priest in that you can sit at the table and come, you know, you can come to the table, you can sit in a pew, or you can sit in a desk during classes, and you can eat, and you can eat that bread, and you can rejoice over it, and you can understand it. But if you're blind, if you're truly not seeing, you're hearing, but you're not seeing. If you cannot, and let's face it, I mean, he didn't really say a deaf person. He said a blind person. Because it is possible for every one of you to hear and hear and hear and say, and do this. This is a real common thing when someone hears. Isn't it? Shaking your head up and down saying, "Oh yeah, oh yeah, 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 yeah. I agree with that. I believe. I'm a believer. I agree with that." But Paul is the minister of the Lord in this situation, talking to these priests. And at this communion table, he's not talking to just anybody. He's talking to priests, and he's talking specifically to those who have not yet seen. Notice he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." Folks, this is not the hope that you have. This is his hope. You have hopes and dreams. Oh, I want to become a minister, or I want to become, you know, stable, or I want to, you know, what is his hope? Why? And notice this is the hope of his calling. What is his hope in calling you specifically? Well, I'll tell you exactly what it is. To be one of the only people that walk the earth that offer unto God the Son continually, that offer unto God the Lamb. Not Christianity. Not good doctrine, not sound doctrine, but a priest that offers literally Christ instead of yourself, because so many that are believers offer themselves, and they think it is the highest form of spiritual worship, you know. They think because they're offering their stuff, their money, their time, them, that's accomplishing this. If we don't see what it is that God had in mind from the beginning, the fulfillment of any priesthood, if this were a room in the Old Testament and God and Jesus stood before, or let's say God stood before this room, the Father was standing here, and he would look at all of the priests, he would not accept you into the New Testament priesthood if it's not Christ. If it's not a determination. Paul said, I am determined not to know anything among you but Christ and him crucified. Folks, there are a lot of people determined to know Jesus, but Paul didn't say, I'm determined to know Jesus. He said, I'm determined to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't say, I'm determined to know Jesus and prosperity. He didn't say, I'm determined to know Jesus and faith. He didn't say, I'm determined to know Jesus and Calvinism. He didn't say, I'm determined to know Jesus and good sound doctrine. He said, I'm determined to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is the guy who lived it. This is the guy who said, I don't glory in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we glory in miracles. Jesus said, those will follow you. Sure, expect them. But don't expect them in front of you. Expect them to follow you while you follow me. You're not following after signs and wonders. You know, I know people that if they hear this church over here, man, they're having a bunch of miracles, they leave the church they're in and run over there. They are following signs and wonders. Can I get an amen? They are. They're not following the Lord. You say, but the Lord is there. Okay. John the Baptist did no miracle. Was the Lord with him? What? We put him down because he was a Baptist? You know? Because, you know, and the Baptists don't see miracles. So they're not accepted. Well, on this earth, he's the closest that walked with Jesus. He's the one who identified Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. He's the one who said, I'm not it. He's it. He's the only one who had any sense on the planet when Jesus came. And the greatest proof of that was when he said, I am not it. I'm not him. I'm not worthy. He is it. And you say, but you didn't do any miracles. We've never seen any miracles. You know? No, I didn't see him do a miracle, but I did see him get his head cut off for Jesus. We go back to getting the head cut off, exchanging heads. That's way, 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 way better than seeing a bunch of miracles. Now, again, you know, I'm not putting down miracles. I'm saying that we don't follow miracles. We follow Jesus, and these signs follow us. Can you accept that? And you know what? And I do mean with that, and I really believe with that, there will be miracles. I believe in miracles. I believe that it's possible. But you know what? You can believe in miracles and you can actually work miracles. God can use you to heal people and to do things, and you can be as empty can be. You can. The people that you minister to can have more life than you do. It's possible. And God will still do the miracle because that man never healed anybody. There are no healers. There's only the Lord that heals. I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know, God didn't make healers. God heals through what's supposed to be his body. So Jesus lay hands on somebody, they get healed. The hand goes, did you see what I just did? Did you see that miracle? It came right through me. When I laid myself on that person, they were healed. It's a miracle. You know? And so, you know, and we're supposed to be the body through whom it comes. But we're not the source. He's the source. And we always honor the source. Well, to truly honor that source, you have to see him. This scripture is saying to Christians, to the church at Ephesus. Who's he talking to? Church people. What's his prayer? I want you to stop being blind. I mean, can you imagine the church at Ephesus getting this letter? I'm praying for you that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is it. Can you see some of the elders who've been carrying the load there at Ephesus read that and go, is he saying we're blind? I mean, I'm not sure here, but, you know, I think I'm picking up that you're saying I'm blind, which means you see. Can you see how you can react to this? You know, Paul, who do you think? Well, you know, who do you think you are? Well, Paul will quickly tell you, I am crucified. I am nothing. I am the least of all. But we forget that. See, we forget every time he ever said that I'm nothing. And we say, when he says this, then we say, you think you're something. And he goes, before I can make any statement, do I always have to say I'm dead? I'm nothing. Now, let me say this. Can you just believe I'm the less than the least of all? It's the Lord. I believe in my death and his life. So if you see anything, it's the Lord. And you need your eyes open. Well, who are you saying you are? I'm nothing. Can't you hear my words? Yeah, you think you see it. No, I don't. You think you're special. I'm not special. I'm dead. Well, that's not what I'm getting out of you. I'm getting nothing but pride. Nothing but, you know, you lifting yourself up. I'm asking you to see Jesus so you'll be conformed to his image. I'm not asking, you know, some horrible thing. I just want you to see Jesus. Well, now let's be honest. Who's going to tell you to see Jesus unless it's been somebody that's seen Jesus? I mean, and I will say this about me. I need to see Jesus. And that's the truth. I want to see Jesus. See, it doesn't offend me when somebody, you know, if I'm sitting there and I go to a lot of conferences, you need to see Jesus. I'm the one that's going, amen, I sure do. I've been in conferences with people who knew this message, knew Christ and him crucified. And I'm the one sitting there going, man, I do. I need Jesus. I need to see Jesus. And have a bunch of them turn at me and look at me like, well, you know, we thought you were more spiritual than that. We thought maybe you were one of the people who really, really knew the Lord, but obviously you're worse off than the rest of us. And you know what my response to that was? Amen, I am. Would you please pray for me? Would you pray for me regularly? It's a real sneaky way to get a lot of prayer. And, you know, the Lord will go, you know, I mean, if you humble yourself, then he'll actually show you more and you get to see more Jesus, you know, and you go, oh, you know, this is great. I love this, you know. But, you know, I mean, you know, some people would respond, you know, when they say, well, you know, what are you doing raising your hand, acting like you really need to see Jesus? We thought you were spiritual. They go, oh, well, I am. I'm up there with the top. I wouldn't want to be disrespected or to be thought less of. How can you get less than the least of all? How can you? How can you get less than the least of all saints? I am less. Not I am the least. I'm not among the least. I'm less than the least of all, every one of them. Well, you know what? The weaker you are, the greater his strength can come through. His strength is made perfect in my weakness, not in my strength, not in me being something. If you really see the Lord in somebody, folks, I don't care how strong they look. I don't care how stable they seem. I don't care how powerful they seem. If you really are experiencing the Lord, then you're in the presence of an incredibly weak person. incredibly weak. To whatever degree that we misplace our view of that. We say, oh, they seem so strong. They seem so stable. They seem so this and that. We're assuming it's the person. What if it actually was that they were so weak that the Lord had to show up, or you just have a seething lump of clay, you know, of flesh, you know? Let's serve God, you know? But see, we can't see that. We see the power of an endless life, and we think that that's that person. We mistake that for the person, and we think more highly, you know, what did Paul say? Let a man not think more highly of us than he ought. But you know, there's no shame in absolute, you know, total weakness, because it makes available more of his resources. It really is wonderful. It really is. It's not, you know, it's only a shame if you've got incredible pride. Can I get amen on that one? If you got a lot of pride, then you're not going to want to be known as the weakest one, the least, you know. Well, that doesn't make me look good, you know. I mean, you know, how is that going to, you know, it's like Jesus stepping out into the Jordan, you know, coming down to the Jordan. John the Baptist is baptizing, and, you know, John, everybody's come out to see John, and everybody's sensing, you know, it says from all Jerusalem and Judea and all surrounding area, they're all coming out. I mean, the people are all over the bank and everything. And John is standing out there, and he's baptizing. And I mean, he's baptizing the great and the rich and the poor and the hungry. And he's baptizing, and they're all going, man, this, you know, and what an experience, and something's going on. And remember, John was the first man of God to show up since 400 years earlier with a guy named Malachi. 400 years before Israel saw one person that was really of God. I call that a drought. 400 year drought. So you better believe they're coming out. They're all gathering around, and they're going, they sense the Lord. There's a hunger, or there's an excitement, or all of this kind of stuff. And John is out there, and he's baptizing, and all eyes are on John and everything. And John's telling me, saying, now, you know, let me tell you, I'm not it. You know, I mean, the Pharisees, of course, come out and go, what do you think you are, hairy boy? Camelback boy? You know, you got a locust there, your locust wing stuck in your teeth there. That honey is making it stick, you know. And, you know, putting him down. Well, who do you think you are? I'm just the voice of one. I'm not the one. I'm just a voice to declare the one. And, well, you know, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoelaces. There's coming one among you. And so that's exciting, because all these people are there, thousands of people. And they're looking at John, and John's the freshest thing in 400 years. And he's saying somebody's about to show up, and they're going to be hot stuff. Okay? So finally, after this has been going on a while, and some people have been baptized, and they're just up on the bank, and they just got them a tent. They're waiting to see the one. So here he comes. Here comes Jesus. Comes down into the water, and he says, okay, baptize me. And John's going, my God, what are you talking about? I shouldn't be baptizing you. I'm not worthy to baptize you. I don't, you know, this is crazy. There's no way. This is no way to start a ministry, coming in and letting a lesser ministry baptize you. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you let a lesser minister, then everybody thinks that John's the greater minister. Jesus says, let it go so we can fulfill all righteousness. Fulfill all righteousness? I'll tell you what fulfills all righteousness is the Lamb of God. And here is the Lamb. No, I'm not saying I'm it. Yeah, I'm what it's all about. You know, no, John, no need you baptizing me. John here, you know, and can you see him talking to the multitudes on the beach? You know, Jesus saying, John here, John's my boy. He's my forerunner. He's my runner. And he's come before me, and I appreciate the work you've done, John. And give me a big camel hug right there, boy. And, dude, you've done a great job, but hey, now the real ministry starts. Okay. Now you're going to see some stuff. John did no miracle. Woo, baby. We're going to get in there. We're going to do miracles. You're going to see stuff happening. Man, we're going to feed people. This boat is going to rock. Oh, I'm sorry. I just gave you a picture of a televangelist. I'm sorry. Jesus comes in, meek and lowly, and says, baptize me. And John says, man, I know better. I know better. I know I'm not it. You're it. He says, no. Let's start this thing right. Let's start it right. Let's start it with me taking a lower seat. If God wants to raise me up in this thing, he'll raise me up. If God wants me glorified, it ain't going to be by my own hand. Let me start by taking the lower seat right off the bat. You baptize me. Well, it didn't take God long. Jesus didn't have to stand up and go, okay, now, John, step back, dude. I am the big show now. John was a good man, but I'm the big show. He comes and just he's ready to look less than those around him. Well, the Father isn't. He's going to humble himself. The Father's going to go, let's open this heaven. Okay, I want to talk now. If he's not going to glorify himself, I'll take care of this. And then the Holy Spirit says, well, I want in on this too, man. I'm coming down now. I got a reason. I got something to come down for. And, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove on Jesus. And heaven's open. And you're like, oh, my God. Not just clouds roll back. The heaven's open. And a voice, and it's God, and one of the few times earth ever really heard God the Father speak, and he says, there, that one! The one that's not promoting himself. That's my son. Can you hear the pride in the good sense of the Father? Now that's my son. He doesn't have to push himself forward. He doesn't have to take the upper seat. He doesn't have to be seen. He doesn't have to be somebody. He's my son. And I'll stand up for him. I'll say what needs to be said. I love that about Jesus. And I love that about the Father. Do you trust your Father? I mean, do you really trust your Father? Your Father, because because Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he came back and he said, or just before he left, he said, I go unto my Father and your Father, because in the resurrection, folks, we're one. The body that's raised up is one. You present your bodies and you get over that right away. And now you become a living sacrifice. And I just love that. Do you trust your Father? He can be trusted. He's so trustworthy. You know what? There's that word again, but he's so precious. And therefore, because he's precious to you, you just trust him. It's like, try to work up trust. Okay. Okay. I'm going to trust you. Okay. You're my Father. I'm going to trust that you're not going to slap me around the house like my real father or my stepfather. I'm going to trust that you're not going to be in a wrong mood and I'm going to walk in and not know what mood you're in and you're going to just beat the fool out of me. Okay, I'm going to everything within you, when somebody raises their hand, you go like this, you're just dodging because that's what you grew up with. So somebody just scratching the back of their head and you go like that, And so then somebody says, oh, you got a new father. It's your heavenly Father. Trust him. And you're just kind of going, Okay, I'm going to do that. And you think like setting your jaw is going to do it. Okay. I trust you. It doesn't do it. It's not going to happen. Working on trust doesn't bring about trust. Working on knowing the person and finding how precious they are. When you really find out what the Father's like, when you really find out what Jesus is like. I mean, really, I don't mean this religious or even a partial. I mean, to know them from their heart, it's like freedom to trust. It's just like, okay, my life is in your hands. My future is in your hands. My destiny is in your hands. I am with you. Well, what if he does something you don't understand? Not because of you've built up a trust level, but because you know him from the inside. You know his heart. You know the way that he is. His way is overwhelms you. His way. Well, most people don't know God that way. They don't know the Father that way. They don't. But when you do know him, then he does something that you don't understand that may look like he's mistreating you or something. That's your human tendency. Human tendency will kick in if you don't really know his heart. It will. You can understand that it would. I can understand that you would. But when you know the way that he is, you go, hey, I'm with you. This looks like the old to me, but I don't believe that you're anything like my stepfather. You are my real father. You love me with a love that I obviously don't comprehend. I mean, isn't that the truth? I mean, there's a incredible love, and I go, well, you love me, but you know, even if I think I've got it, and even if I've got it enough where it stabilizes me, the depth of this thing is incredible. And so you know that no touch, no direction, no thing would he do just to hurt or to punish anymore. He allowed his own son, who was a lamb and was a priest, who offered himself so that we wouldn't have to bear guilt all the time. Remember, the high priest sat down until his enemies be made his footstool. And one of his enemies is guilt. So that we come to rest in him, with him. And it's just, there's just peace with it. You know, you don't need explanations. It's like this, Lord or Father, you are the explanation. You are I know you well enough to know we're okay. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because of you with me. You're not going to lead me into anything that you're not right there with me. It's not it's your life. It's your nature. And when I freak out in my flesh, you will not just rebuke me. You will bring me into the light. The light of what? The light of life. And then you're free. Well, okay. So can anybody see why it would be real important for a priest not to be blind? How incredibly it would be important that, like in Israel, oh my God, Israel, you know, he's up on the mount trying to get the, you know, tables of stone, and he's getting the glow all over his face and all this kind of stuff. And he starts coming down. And I mean, I can just see Moses, you know, he's coming down, you know, he's got the word of the Lord. He's got it right from face to face so much that he's glowing. And as he comes down, he hears this noise, and Joshua says, you know, because Joshua's the head of the battle, he goes, well, sounds like there's a war going on. Sounds like, listen to that, there's a bunch of yelling and screaming and stuff. There must be a battle going on. And Moses goes, that ain't the sound of a battle. Them people's down there partying. We got ourselves an unholy party going on down there. See? He doesn't even get down the mountain. He throws down the tables of stone and says, before I even got down here, you're already the, you're the thing that voids it out. You. So he sets aside one tribe that had stood with him, and he said, I just would like somebody to stand with me. So Levi, the tribe of Levi, stands up for him, and then so he goes, okay, well, here's somebody with me. You know, I mean, see, we go, well, let's tribe of Levi, because they pulled out their swords and cut up some people. God said, okay, you win. That's about how we don't see that something has touched his heart. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just as serious as I can be. Something has touched his heart. There's somebody willing to go against their own flesh and blood, their own flesh and blood, and stand up for me. I mean, you've had tons of generations go before that. Thousands, millions of people go before them. We read it and we think it's a big deal. We go, well, look, there was Enoch, and there was Noah, and there was Abraham, you know, and then there was Israel. Okay, so what? We got, you know, 7-8 million people that lived during that time. We got five guys over a span of, you know, hundreds of years. You know, we read it and we go, oh, you know, everything's cool, man. Look, there's Abraham. There's Noah. There's three people from the beginning of creation. You see what I'm saying? I mean, there's 3, 4, 5 people from the beginning of creation to this. So when God spots somebody that steps out, he just goes, you are my priests. You are the ones that I take sweet counsel. You are the ones that I open my oracles to. I show you me, not what I expect by law. I show you me. And when you see me, then you're with me. You want to be with me. This was a big moment. Well, Paul is sitting there talking to the church. And he's going, can we get some priests out of this? I mean, can you see that? He's talking about, you know, it's kind of like this. He's going, now I know you're a priest. I know you come to the table of the Lord as we celebrate, you know, and have these services. But you're blemished. You're blind to the life. You're still trying to do it. You're still trying to get over something. You know? You know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? Trying to get over something as if we haven't seen yet that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything. Lord, I'm committed. I'll get better. I mean it. Give me an altar and I'll shed tears and that'll prove it to you. I mean, you'll be real blessed because I'll cry a lot. And I'll kind of go like this. Oh! And he's going, whether it's you over there being you in some way you shouldn't be, or you up at the altar being you, you're still blind to the fulfillment of all of what this was meant to be. You're still blind. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. Well, let's back up a little bit. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's not just trying to get Christians to see something. He's trying to get Christians to be priests. Qualified. Just, I'm glad you can come to the table. I want you to be able to get up and not just, because, you know, not just eat this, not just write it in notebooks, not just be able to preach it to somebody. I want you to be able to approach the altar, the cross. Not talk about it. I want you to be able to come through the veil. Why? Oh, because that's one of the duties of the priest. He always is able to go through the veil, so I want you to be able to do the duty of the priest. No, he's back there. He's veiled, and that's what the word revelation, that you might come to a revelation of, in the knowledge of him. The word revelation is unveiling. It is the exact same word as veiled, only unveiled. To unveil him, come to a revelation of Christ, to unveil him so that you quit being a priest that sits at the table and eats bread, but never becomes bread. But you're able to get up and what? Come to him through the veil. And that's what you've heard me share this before, but that's what Peter said when Jesus come by walking on the water and the guys are in the boat, the boys, you know, all 12 of them in the boat. And Jesus is walking by on the water, and Peter says the most precious thing. He doesn't say, Lord, would you give me the ability to walk on water too? He didn't say that. He said, can I come to you on the water? Man, it's the difference of motivation. It's the difference of heart. Some people just want to paddle around and show off. You know, look at me. Me and Jesus walking on water. You know, Jesus only walked on it. I can dance on it. You know, I mean, there's so much flesh in the priest. But Peter says, can I come to you on the water? Because we've been rowing out here and we're not making much progress. Giving me the ability to come to you on the water is the shortest route. Well, the other guys in the boat go, that's impossible. Ain't nobody on this earth ever walked on water but Jesus, and there he is. So why do you think you can? I don't think I can walk on water. I want to get to Jesus. I want to go. I don't want to sit here and eat the bread. I want to be bread. I don't want to know that he's as close as a hand breath away. I'm standing here and my hands are touching the veil and he's just right on the other side. I want to be able to see so that I can pass through the veil and be with him. Come to you where you are. And I don't really remember what time we start. How much time we got left? Okay. But it's that concept of just trying to get the Lord where we're at all the time. It's like we're not priests or we don't know we're priests. It's like we're Israelites in the camp. And we live like Israelites in the camp. And all we can think about is getting God to come down and visit my tent. We don't want to visit his tent, which is what? David's tabernacle. We want him to visit our tent. Well, if it's not our home or our church building, it's this tent, this body. Come visit my tent. I mean, everybody in these churches, you know what they're thinking? We're praying. We're fasting. We want God to visit our tent. Did you know that? Did you know that there are people who have prayed for years for revival because they want God to visit their tent and yet he doesn't show up? Why? Because they're going to sit there in glory and everything else. I mean, that, one of the reasons is they're going to sit there in glory and it's fulfilling their flesh and they're wanting him to be with them instead of being with him. And the other reason is he's already here. but we're too busy trying to get him here. But that right at this moment is not the greater truth that I'm trying to communicate. We have plenty of people that can communicate that to you. To me, there is this selfish, self-centered thing within us that says, if God shows up in our church, we'll be the famous church. I mean, we'll be on the front of Time magazine, and people will come with cameras and movies, and they'll want to talk about this, and we'll be the hottest thing going. Do you think that's the reason why God shows up? So he can make our flesh, more prominent? It's interesting that a lot of places he does show up. I mean, you'd think, if you consider the real outbreak of the gifts of the Spirit in the presence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, where did that basically take place at? Where do they mark that? Azusa Street. Do you know anything? I mean, it's got a great name to it. Do you know anything about that place? It's a little bitty, podunk, beat up little building with mainly black people. And God chose to pour out his Spirit and begin the charismatic movement, the latter rain revival, whatever you want to call all of the things where people speak in tongues and manifestation of gifts and healing and all that kind of stuff. That basically, it came to the most less likely place, They're probably in there praying, saying, Lord, we're not even worthy for you to come here. Go be with other people that deserve it. Probably because you humble yourself, then he exalts you. I mean, could that be a possibility that they were actually humbling themselves and going, man, the earth just needs a greater manifestation of you, Lord. We're not asking for it to be here. We're just asking that you come somewhere, that you just break forth into the earth, that you be made manifest and you be known in a greater way. So Lord, the church down the street, brother Howard or brother so-and-so over there, just come. Just be glorified in a greater way. Humble yourself, he exalts them. Boom! Goes around the world and becomes the pinnacle and the place that everybody marks. Toothless pastor, Oh no, God will come to me because I'm what, blemished? God will honor my blemishes. No. God honors his son. God honors his son. What are you going to give him? As a priest, what are you going to give him? You're going to give him his son. As an offering, what are you going to offer? You're going to offer his son. That's the goal. That's where we're at. Let me just make sure I hit all of this right here. If we have not had the eyes of our understanding enlightened, then Christ is not revealed in us, so we do not minister by his life, but our own. If Christ hadn't been revealed in us, we minister by our life and not our own. That's why blindness will keep you from the true high priest, the true priest. When the heart turns to the Lord, then the veil is rent, and we see his face. If the veil is not rent, then we are still considered blind. So, blindness in the case of a priest is not just two eyes that don't work. 2 Corinthians 3:18 proves that. Let's just turn there and read it real quick. Second Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you read this whole thing, it's talking about they of the Old Testament, meaning they never saw through the veil. We of the New Testament see through the veil. Do you understand? Do you understand the significance of that? So the significance of a blind priest is not a guy that physically can't see. It's a guy who can't see through the veil. The opening is not just a general opening, it's like the blind man that Jesus comes and heals. And blind man standing there, he goes, okay, blind Bartimaeus, let's say. Blind Bartimaeus is going, oh, Lord, stop, and Jesus says, what do you want to do? I want to see. So he lays hands on him, and his eyes are open, and what does he see? Jesus. He didn't go, thanks, dude. Look at those trees. That's gorgeous. Look at that waterfall. I heard it, but I never knew that a waterfall. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, look. You know what I mean? I mean, like, we're all excited about everything but Jesus. The veil. When he talks about blindness, he's talking about the veil that is over our eyes. Unto this day, says it right here, is untaken away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away. Until we see Jesus. Until we come to a revelation of Christ. And the revelation of Christ is not some spooky New Testament teaching of a small group of people. The teaching of the revelation of Christ is stepping from being an Old Testament priest that could never go in into being a New Testament priest that now sees the Lord face to face and is changed into that same image. Don't ever think the revelation of Christ is just you seeing stuff in the scripture. The revelation of Christ is the veil being rent. And the result is two things. One, you see his face. Two, that doesn't result in more knowledge. That results in a change. What is the change? We're changed. We're changed. We're not smart. It didn't say I'll change you into from dumb people to smart people. You know, you're all dummies, but now I'm going to make you smart. And you're going to be you will have the best doctrine of anybody. He's not interested. The reason for rending the veil is so we could be with him. The whole work of redemption was not just to save us from hell, but so we could be with him. So we could be one. So we could experience him as life, as fullness. That's his heart. That's not, you know, we hear from theologians and scholars that seem to know purpose and meaning behind redemption, but we don't know his heart. But when the veil is rent, you don't see deep stuff. Israel already knew about miracles. They had miracles. Israel already knew about the law. They had scripture. Israel already knew about walking with God. They walked with God. What they didn't know about was the guy behind the veil, and they didn't know him face to face. And the main thing was they were nothing like him. They were selfish, self-centered people that were out for what they could get and using everybody along the way. But when you see him, he's not that way. The veil is rent. You're being changed into his image, and all of a sudden, the high priest is living in you. The Lamb is living in you. And then all of a sudden, you're doing for others and for God and others. You know,
you're familiar with it? Joy, Jesus, others, and then finally, you put Jesus first, you put others next. God and others. What is the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor as yourself. What about me? Well, you know, the new commandment I give you. Remember, John said, a new commandment I give you. Remember that? What was that new commandment? The old one was, love your neighbor as yourself. Good luck, dude. You ain't going to get a lot from me because I don't like myself. The new commandment is, Jesus said unto them, love others as I have loved you. Well, good luck with that one outside of Christ. You'll never do it. You can't fulfill that. You can only have that fulfilled in you by him who is the fulfillment of all things. Okay. Folks, that has nothing to do with doctrine. That has to do with how you live, your lifestyle. It has to do with a change, not of theology, but a change of person.
an exchange of life from my life to his life. We hear those words all the time. An exchange from my attitudes to his attitudes, from my ways to his ways, from my heart to his heart. Changed into that same image. What an incredible New Testament reality. In the old, that veil never is going to be rent, never going to be broken open, never. Everyone is going to live their own life. They'll serve God, but it'll be them. You're not in the Old Testament anymore. The new has come. How's that scripture go? Behold, the new has come. I love that. The new, well, what, Dan, what is that new? The new is I'm not blind, I see. Well, we can make that, I'm not blind, now I see deep truths. No, this, see, you can see that in the scriptures, but the veil being rent where you see him and then are changed into that image, that's what he's after. He's after those that are after his kind, of his DNA, one with him, that are, you know, the picture was there from the very beginning, created man and created all animals, and every animal had a counterpart that was fit for them except man. And God does that, and he makes a big picture and shows everybody from the beginning, before the fall even starts, that I've got something in mind, and it is a counterpart. It's somebody to end up being after the kind of my son. You see that? You didn't have to fall into sin to still have that need. Adam was sitting there going, I'm the only one. This don't feel good. God says, well, how do you think I feel? How do you think I feel? Everybody else does their own thing. You know, Paul, and it's probably getting time, but Paul said, I don't even remember which one it was, but Paul said, I have no other man like Timotheus, I think it was, may have been someone else. I have no other man like Timotheus who has my same heart, who basically is not in this for what he can get. But he would give his very life for you. I have nobody. Paul's saying, I've got a lot of ministry. I mean, you check it out, Book of Acts, a lot of people travel with Paul. We always think it's him and Silas, you know, I mean, or Barnabas, you know. Check it out, man. There was a pretty big group of people going along there. And there were lots of churches. And Paul says, I don't have anybody else who's like-minded the way that I am, and he's talking about. He's experiencing what the Lord's experiencing. These are not new feelings. They are not human. They are reflective feelings of the one that he's one with. And he's realizing the Father, he's realizing he's not getting sons. He's realizing Jesus is not getting a counterpart, his bride. Everybody's religiously busy in every corner of this tabernacle, but the Holy of Holies, where I'm at. I sit in here alone. You know? Well, when do we start caring about him instead of us? At what point do we say, let's give the Lord what he wants instead of always trying to get the Lord to give us what we want? Let's stand together.